church, and welcome again. And a special, of course, blessing on our mothers today. It's Mother's Day. And today's the day we've set aside to honor our mothers and to celebrate them. And you know, if your mom is no longer with you, which I'm sure there's many, maybe not here, but listening through the internet, where maybe mom isn't with you, but take this day to remember them in your hearts. And you know, I was thinking about mothers and Mother's Day, of course, as I was preparing for this morning, and all of us agree and know that even I can say this, and I am a mother, is that there's no such thing as a perfect mother. Anybody want to disagree with me this morning? Mothers, there's no such thing as a perfect mother. All of us make many mistakes when raising our children. But I believe, you know, really that the one thing that we can honestly say, at least for the large majority of mothers, that we have this in common. We love our children, right? I mean, I think every mother can agree we have that in common, that we love our children. And in spite of our many faults and our mistakes that we make along the way, I believe that the love of a mother that shines through covers up a multitude of mistakes. Amen? And you can look at your own mother and you can see all kinds of things that could pick apart, but really, at the end of the day, it's her love that you remember. Amen? In Titus 2:4, it says that young women are to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children. It's godly to love your children. It's God's way, of course it would be, to love your children. For the love of a mother is this. The love of a mother is her strength. What do I mean by strength? Your love for your children is your strength to continue on and care for your child. Your love is your strength to help and care for your child no matter what the circumstances bring. Sometimes you think you can't handle it anymore. Sometimes things come into play when raising children and you just like you're at your wit's end. But you know, you as a mom, you just push through and you just gain that strength somewhere, and you know it's because of love. So love is the mother's strength. The love of a mother is her beauty. What do I mean? Well, in the eyes of God, it's your beauty. In the eyes of your husband, it's your beauty. The love that you have for your children does not go unnoticed. And I'm going to add this, the third thing, the love of a mother is her power. How do you influence your child for good? How do you raise that child to be secure, to go out and to have a good life? Love. Love is your power. Love is the power to make a difference in the life of the child that you have been given, because that life doesn't belong to you. It was given to you by God, and you're raising that child for God. And so your love is the empowers you to really make a difference in the life of your children. And you know, I thought about this, and out of all of the people in your world, when we are in dire need of help, down and out, you can usually trust if anyone is going to help, it's going to be mom. Is that not true? Out of all the people in the world, no matter what comes your way, no matter what happens, you can always trust your mom. She will always do good by you and do whatever she possibly physically in this life can for you. And did you know that you also find it easier to ask mom for help than anyone else? Why? Because you know love God, or you know that your mom loves you. You know that, no matter what? Even when we know we messed up badly, we still can rely on a mom's help. And there's another thing that the Lord showed me. Where moms are concerned, there's no pride. There's no pride. You don't have to swallow your pride because she's mom. The relationship you have with your mother, now I'm speaking in general. Now, there might be many of us out here who haven't had that type of relationship, but I think in general, we can all say that, yes, my mom loved me. And I know that if I was down and out and was in dire need, I could go to my mom anytime, anywhere, any place, and she would do what she possibly could to help me. Pride would not be an issue. Why? Because my mom knows me, and I know her. So there's usually no pride where mom is concerned, or at the least there shouldn't be. Because we know our moms, and we know that mom will love me forever. Mom's love is unconditional. And I really believe that on this side of heaven, it is the closest thing to the God kind of love that you are going to see. It is the closest thing to the God kind of love that there is. And to have an experience of that type of love with your mother in the natural is really a good thing for us. Because it helps us to understand more clearly God's love. It is just a very small taste of the type of the love that your Father has for you. For knowing God and God's love and believing it in this life is not optional to our living a victorious life. Just like in the life of a child. In order for that child to grow up healthy, strong, with a healthy mind and a good outlook on life, it's not optional. If he thinks his mother hates him, do you think that child is going to grow up with a sound mind? It will affect the child. It will affect his whole life. It will affect his relationship with his wife, and maybe he never will marry. This isn't optional. For you and I to believe and to know the love of God is not optional if we want to live a victorious life in this world. Now, over the past several weeks, I've been teaching on the importance of believing that you and I are the righteousness of God through Christ. I said last week and the week before that this is the stumbling block that many stumble over, including Christians. We stumble over that stumbling block. So this isn't just for people who don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. It is for those who have believed that Jesus is their Savior. That's who I'm ministering today to. So you've professed Jesus to be your Savior, and yet we still stumble over this stumbling block of righteousness. And some days it's easier to believe than others. Is that not true? Some days you don't have any trouble believing you're the righteousness of God in Christ, but some days, I'm telling you, most days it's hard to believe. Why? Because we mess up. We're not perfect people. And so whether we believe it strongly or not is all depending on our performance yet. We need to get past that. We need to get past our performance. But I know one thing for sure, that you and I are never going to be firmly established in the righteousness that we're trying to grasp. I am the righteousness of God in Christ until you and I know and experience the love of God. One is tied to the other. So to know the love of God is really to know God. And last week I said to know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ is the power to believe your own words. It is true. Mark 11:23 24, it says, have the God kind of faith, for whosoever shall say unto their mountain, your mountain is your problem, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, he will have whatever he says. That word doubt, we saw, if you break it down, it actually means condemned. He who will not condemn himself will have what he says. If your own words, if your own heart is not condemning you, you will believe your own words. So they're talking about being established and knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So I think it's safe to say that all of us here today in this room and all of us listening through the internet desire more than anything in our lives to that our faith be effective. Think about it. Allow your mind to imagine what it would be like if every word you spoke came to pass. If you just spoke things into being, wow, you would be so excited. You couldn't wait to begin to speak things into the life of others. But that's the plan God has for you. You're his vessel on the earth, the temple of God. God is in you. So we all desire more than anything for our faith to be effective, that we might prove that God's word is truth, and that we might produce much fruit for his kingdom and his glory, to live a life of complete victory, to be that head and not the tail. Now, has anybody in here not got that desire in their hearts? It's like, meh. You know, there is nothing more exciting than living the victorious life through Christ. We think the things in the world are exciting. No. Can't even compare to living and allowing Christ to live in you and through you. So if being established in the righteousness of God in Christ is the key to the power for our speaking words of power or to our believing our own words. So how do we become established in this righteousness? I know we've been taught that we need to continually confess over ourselves, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, most of us are confessing that, trying to believe it. Is it not true? We're confessing it unto righteousness. And that's okay. You just keep on confessing it. But I want to share a little bit more about, because people want to know, I want to be established in this. I can't help how I feel. There's days that I just don't feel righteous. There's days that I just can't help but feel bad. You know? And I'm going to just share this thought with you. Crossed my mind this week as I was thinking about the cross. Again, going back to the cross and seeing Jesus and how he suffered. And then I watched a little clip on something where it showed a lamb, cute little lamb, and how when they brought the sin offering, they had to lay hands on the lamb, and then the knife was handed to them, and they had to slit the throat of the lamb where the blood would run all over. Now, I don't know about you, but if when I think on these things, I can become very, how do you get over that? That all was because of me. How do you not feel bad? How would you not feel bad? If you had a family of, let's use my family, if you had a family of four boys and there was three that were dying, and it would take the life of the other one to save the three. And as a parent, you had to make that decision. So you made that decision, and the three had to watch the fourth one. And every time those three boys thought of what their brother had to go through, how would that make you feel? Terrible. You could not overcome that. How can you help but feeling, oh my goodness. Am I right? And I've been thinking about this and how we keep, you know, we keep telling one another that we need to go back to the cross and keep looking. But you know, sometimes the more we look at what Jesus suffered, the worse we feel, the more condemned we feel, and we cannot seem to overcome. Am I right? Now, I'm not saying that we don't go to the cross and see, but you know what? I don't believe that we become established in righteousness by continuing to go back and look at the cross in that light. Because that brings condemnation. That brings us to a place where I can't help this. I can't help but feel bad because somebody else had to suffer in my place. But you know, God ordained it to be that way. The Bible tells us that God was pleased. Think about it this way. Long before he even created the world, before he created anything, he had already called you. He'd already known you. God knew full well what was going to happen. He knew full well. And as I continue on today in the teaching the Lord has given me, you'll maybe try to understand what I'm trying to tell you here. God knew that you were going to fall. God knew that his son was going to have to give up his life for you. And he did it anyways. He did it anyways. And the Bible tells us he was pleased to do it. So let's keep going. So how do we become established in the righteousness which is by faith? Well, we know that it is a gift, and a gift can only be received. If you don't receive it freely, it's not a gift, right? And we also know through the scriptures that we receive this gift. There's only one way to receive it. It's by faith, because as soon as we put anything else on that, it's no longer a gift. If I say to you, you receive the gift of righteousness, Megan, if you do this, that, and that, and that, now it's no longer a gift. Now it's no longer a gift. It might be hidden, but it's still yours to find. Amen? It's a mystery. Just like we hide gifts on our kids, it's still theirs. They just have to find it. Amen? So righteousness, the true righteousness, which is of God, can only be by faith. I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read 1 to 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say that if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from God's grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Let's read that again. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope, the confident expectation of the goodness of the righteousness, which is by our faith. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." What faith are they talking about? First of all, beginning in this chapter, Paul is referring to works-based righteousness versus faith. He's talking about being circumcised or uncircumcised. Under the law, a man had to be circumcised. And he's saying, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, Paul says, makes no difference. It is only righteousness which is by faith. Then it goes on to say that this righteousness which is by faith worketh by love. You want to know how to be established in righteousness? Love. We look at that verse and we've kind of taken it out of context, you know, like we've heard sermons on, your faith worketh by love. So if your faith isn't working, Kendra, you examine your love walk. Are you walking in love with your brother? Now, I'm not against God's commandments that says love each other, but that is not what this scripture is referring to. It's talking about your faith to believe that you are righteous in Christ works by love. And it's not your love. It's His love. It's His love that causes us to be established in this free gift of righteousness that He's given us. And we have had so many well-meaning teachers tell us that if our faith is not working, we must go to that area. We must see if we're, you know, there's someone we have something against, or, you know, I believed that with all of my heart years ago. I believed it to the point, and don't laugh at me, that there was times where I could see my faith, or at least I believed my faith wasn't working the way it should have, and I was examining, I was ripping myself apart, trying to figure out who is it? Where did I offend someone? Where did I do someone wrong? And I would even phone people when I'd think about stuff that I maybe had said or I had done, or I thought, oh, I did that. Oh, my goodness. And I would phone and apologize to people for things that had happened 2 months, 3 months, maybe 6 months prior. And they would think, ding-a-ling. That's how much I believed it meant that. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit sets us free in our knowledge of the Word? I certainly wouldn't want to still be living my life that way. But I did believe it that way, and I think many of us here maybe did as well, believe that to be the truth. In other words, if we have any root of bitterness against anyone in our hearts, then we must repent and get right with God. Because if you and I walk out of love, we fall from grace. That is not what the Scripture teaches. It says that if you believe you are righteous through your works, you fall from grace. But we were always taught we fall from grace when we walk out of love with our brothers. And then your faith doesn't work. Now, I don't have any problem, like I said earlier. I'm not teaching that we're not supposed to love our brother. I'm not saying that at all. But that is the desired fruit. That is the fruit of believing the love of God, and not the other way around. But when we interpret it in this light, then love for your brethren just becomes another work of your flesh. And by the works of the flesh, no man will be justified in the sight of God. And I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, when someone has done me wrong, I can repent, cry about it. I can shout forgiveness, release them, bless them all day long, confess forgiveness and love. But you know, it doesn't change my heart. I've realized one thing, I cannot change my heart, my own heart. That's how hopelessly helpless we are. We see what's the right thing, and we go about trying to fix it, but we can't. We haven't got the power to change our own hearts. In other words, what I'm trying to say is God can only change your heart. And I need to understand that God does not love me and account me as righteous because I love my brother. And I keep His commands and I continually forgive. I do love my brother and forgive freely. Why? Because God loves me and has forgiven me freely. That's how we need to interpret this. So in the book of John, this is really what is taught, not the opposite. And yet that's where we get all these funny ideas that if you don't love your brother, you don't love God, or God doesn't love you. And it's all comes back to you and to what you do. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 14 says, "We know we have passed from death unto life." How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. So loving your brethren is a fruit. It's a fruit that convinces you that you really are in the light. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 6 to 10 says, "We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know the spirit of truth? What's this saying here? When you read this, are you really getting it? Hereby we know the spirit of truth. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. So let's not twist these verses and make them say something they don't say. It does not say that when we love our brothers, we please God. Or we prove to God, pardon me, that when we love our brethren, we are proving to God that we love him. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't need your proof. You don't have to prove anything to God. The Bible tells us that God knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows whether you really love your brother or not, or whether it's just an outward pretense. And we're good at outward pretenses. God's not looking at your outward pretenses. He's looking at your heart. You don't have to prove to God that you love him by loving your brother. Who are we trying to prove it to? You. You're the one who needs to know that you're loving, that you need to know that you're in the truth. How? By us loving our brother and knowing in your heart. Have you ever had someone offend you? Have you ever had someone do you wrong? And all of a sudden you realize in your heart that you have no grudge against that person. You honestly, instead of being angry with them, you actually, what arises out of your heart is love and compassion for that person. That shocks us. That's happened to me lots. I'm thinking, whoa, where did this emotion come from? I ought to be angry with that person. But you're not angry. What just happened there? I am proving that I am in the truth. Because in the natural, that's not a natural way for us to respond, is it? When somebody hurts us, our response is to get them back. And to want to, instead of blessing them, we love to hear that things have gone all wrong in their lives. You're looking at me like, oh, no, Pastor, I never think that way. Come on. When someone gets under your skin, someone has irritated or you feel like they've done you wrong, and you look at their lives and they're just being blessed and, oh my goodness, it makes you mad. We all want to see our enemies pay. And so when we do hear bad things happening in their lives, like inside, we're going, yes, yes, yes. yeah, you guys, of course, you never ever experienced those things. But what I'm talking about is when you really know the love of God. When that love is in you and someone does something to you and your response is different, it'll shock you. It'll be like, whoa, this is amazing. And you will know it's not your love. It's not your love. And that has happened to me as well. And then you know you're in the truth. But if you are struggling to love your brother all the time, because only a man knows what's in the spirit of man, nobody else can tell. I might look at Kendra and think, she just loves everybody. I don't really know her heart. I don't know how much of an effort and how she's trying to put on this love face. But God knows, and she knows. And when all of a sudden she senses real love rising out of her heart for someone who she knows doesn't deserve her love. Now she knows that's not my love. That's God's love. That's God's love. And so the proof that we're in the truth is for you and me, not for God. God knows all along what's in your heart. So loving your brother, really loving your brother, because only you know how much you love, is really proof that you are walking in the truth. And God wants us to know and to be assured that we're in the truth, living in the truth. So let's not twist the book of 1 John and make it sound like that God's love is conditional upon us loving our brother. And that's the way it's been interpreted. No, we can't love our brother until we know God's love, until we have first been loved. And then you will love. And it'll shock you because it'll be effortless. And you won't be trying to love anymore. It's like just love and compassion just rises up, even for those who do you wrong. And now it's not a work of your flesh anymore, but it's genuine love from your heart. So the Bible says in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and the he that dwells in God's love dwells in God, and God dwells in him. And herein, where? And herein, the next verse says, in where? In the love of God. Our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What day of judgment is that? My interpretation in my footnote says, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Let's read what it really says. In the day of judgment. It's not the day of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, because it goes on to say, because as he is, so are we in this world. The judgment they're talking about is in this world, not the judgment seat of Christ. For as he is, so are we in this world. What are they talking about? What is the day of judgment? He's talking about the day when you and I will mess up, like, you know, pretty well every day. And we will walk out of love with our brothers and sisters. Then the enemy is going to come along and he's going to accuse your heart. Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. Look what you just said. Look what you just did. Oh, just those thoughts you're having. What happens? We begin to feel bad. We begin to condemn ourselves, and then we judge ourselves. God's not judging you. Remember, he said all judgment has been passed. The only judgment that's left is the judgment seat of Christ. And then there, you're not being judged. Your works are being, your fruit is being judged. Whether it was of your flesh, which is going to be burned up, or whether it was by the Spirit, just like love. You can love your brother your whole life and do good. You can give all your money away to feed the poor. And without love, you have nothing in the end. Without real love. If it was just a work of your flesh, there's no benefit in it. None. But if it was, like I say, inspired through the love of God and you were shocked at your own reaction, you know that was God's love. That wasn't my love. Unto him goes all the glory. That's the difference. So we are talking here about the judgment of ourselves because of our sin. Why do we, the devil comes along and he's called the accuser of the brethren. Then he takes the word of God and he twists it because he's the father of all lies. And he gets you to believe a lie that yes, you are guilty and you need to make this right. And then he goes, and what are you going to do about it, Megan? It's not what you're going to do. It's what you believe. So it's saying here that when you and I are secure, like Jesus is, as he is, so are we, in God's unconditional love for us. And God is not judging us, because remember, God will never, ever, ever, ever again judge sin in your life. And when you don't love your brother, guess what? That's sin. He will never condemn you. And he will never, ever, ever, ever judge sin in Jesus, because as he is, he judged sin in Jesus one time. And no more. That was it. He dealt with sin in the life or in the body of Jesus. And it says, as he is, so are we now in this life, righteous, holy, blameless, perfect. Then it goes on to say, there's no fear in this love. For this love casts out all fear. Because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. When you and I are not established in the love of God for us, you will condemn yourself. When the enemy comes along and says, oh, you are bad. This is bad. You are bad. Just look at you. You're supposed to be this good Christian. Look what you just said. Look what you just did. If you have not been established in the love of God, you will condemn yourself. You will judge yourself and you will find yourself guilty. And as soon as you find yourself guilty, then you begin to try to fix it. Have you ever noticed when you do something awful, for the first while you just feel terrible. But then you kind of go along and you you begin to maybe do things to appease your own conscience. And then by the, you know, as the time goes by, you feel a little better about yourself, a little better about yourself. Why? Because you've been working hard to appease your conscience by doing different things, proving to yourself, I'm not that bad. Come on, we're all there. I'm really not that bad. And that's when you begin to look around to find somebody who's worse than you are. And that even makes you feel better. It's the truth. So when we're not established in the love that God has for us, we will condemn ourselves. When we fail, we'll be open to the condemnation that the devil wants to bring into our lives. And then what is right on the heels of condemnation? Fear. Remember in the Bible, Adam and Eve ate? Immediately they were condemned, so they tried to cover themselves up because condemnation always tries to fix it. But then they ran and they hid because they were afraid. Afraid of what? Punishment. It says fear has torment. What is this torment? It's fear of being punished. It's fear of having to pay for the sin you just committed. Somehow, you know, and even in our thinking, oh, I just fell out of love. Oh, dear, I wasn't very nice to her, and I'm believing God for this over here. All of a sudden, that thing over there here gets pushed quite a bit further away. Why? Because, well, now God has to deal with me. God can't answer that prayer when I'm over here and I'm in unrighteousness. Fear of punishment will keep your faith from being effective. Fear of punishment for your messing up. And when you and I fall into that trap, guess what? At that moment, you are not believing that you are righteous by faith. Are you? Well, no, you couldn't be, because you're believing you are condemned. You are unrighteous. We are not believing that we are righteous by faith at that moment. At that moment, you are still believing that you are righteous by your works. It's a time of reckoning whether you really believe that you are righteous by faith. And we feel at that moment like we have fallen from the grace of God, and your faith in Christ becomes of no effect. So knowing and believing the love that God has for us is not optional. It is foundation. It is the foundation of your faith. We've heard that before, but it is the foundation of your faith to believe that you are righteous by faith. It is the foundation of your faith to believe in righteousness, in faith righteousness. And so many of us here today, we know this truth about God's love for us, but we still don't know His love. Do you know how many people have come up to me and asked me, especially if I'm speaking to them about the love of God, and that, you know, you kind of expound it and make it so wonderful. And they come to me and say, well, I want this love. I want to experience it. I want to know it. How do I get there? I mean, I know the Bible says God loves me. I know all the scriptures. And I believe the scriptures. I believe that God does love me. But I want to know how I get to that place in God that I know the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the love, which it surpasses all understanding, which overwhelms us. Because you know why? They'll say things like, well, I just don't feel God's love. I don't feel like He loves me. I don't know. I just have this sense of, you know, I know it in my head, but my heart's telling me, you know, I don't feel God's love. Well, first of all, we got to identify love. And what I'm going to share with you here today is kind of, well, I'm going to bring it, this is what I believe the Holy Spirit showed me, to look at love maybe from a different perspective, and especially the love of God. First of all, love is not a feeling, right? Love is not a feeling. We say love is a feeling. Love really is not a feeling. It invokes feelings. But it is not a feeling. And so don't wait for that feeling to overwhelm you on the inside that God loves you. Because that's not what God's love is. So let's ask ourselves this question. And it's sometimes really good to put this, trying to understand this concept into the natural. Because we understand the natural, don't we? I mean, we've lived in the natural. So I'm going to ask you this question. How do you know that your mom loves you? Do you examine your feelings when you think of your mother? No. Sometimes there's no feelings at all. And yet you're established and you're very sure of her love for you. Right? Do you ever go around saying, oh, I just don't feel like my mother loves me? No, you know your mom loves you. Even if she just screamed at you. Even as she just kicked you in the butt. Right? Am I right? Okay, so feelings, this mushy feelings really don't have anything to do with that. You just know mom loves me. Why? Because she's your mom. You know that she cared for you. You know that she carried you possibly for 9 months. I mean, I'm saying that. There's many that have been adopted. But I'm just saying, in most of our lives, our mothers carried us for 9 months. Then she looked after you, put up with all your garbage. She cared for you until you were old enough to care for yourself. And then she still continues to care for you. A mother's love is really seen when she helps you out of a bad situation. Now, this is where the Lord showed me some things. Her love is really seen when she does continue on and do all the things that you need her to do, like cook, clean up your mess, bail you out when you're in trouble, fight for you, even though you may not deserve it, pay your bills when you have no money and have squandered it. And I'm going to ask us a question that's going to really, I'm trying to drive a point home here today on the love of God. How do you and I really know someone loves us when we're perfect? Think about it. How do you and I really know someone loves us when we are perfect? It's when we're not perfect that it becomes love. Did you know that? Think about that. Think about this. God demonstrated his great love while we were yet sinners. If you and I had been perfect, tell me, how could God have demonstrated his great love? How do you demonstrate love to a perfect person? The greatest demonstration of the love of God was the cross, where his son took our place in death. He took our place in all of the pain and the suffering that our sins deserved. And he did this while we were still yet sinners. And now today, sometimes, you know, we get this feeling like he did that to demonstrate how much he loved us, to show us his love. Do you think that now all of a sudden that love is going to be any less? But the whole thing about love, what is love? Love is kind when we don't deserve kindness. Love is long-suffering. Love is all those things that means good, that is good towards you, Megan, when you don't deserve those things. That's why the Bible says that, you know, if you only love those who love you, what thanks do you have? That isn't love. Think about it. And so next time you want to condemn yourself, you say, oh, how could God love me? God is love. And that's what love does. That's what love is. Love is adding and supplying, always. And if we were all perfect and had no need of nothing, we wouldn't need love.
True.
And another thing the Lord showed me was that when you and I receive love, we give love. Did you know that? Let's break it down into a natural analogy. Kendra, if many years ago Darren came to you and said, Kendra, I love you, and you're just like, whoa, I don't receive that. I don't receive that. So she rejects love. But just by Kendra saying, oh, and receiving that love is really saying, I love you too. So when we receive the love of God, it is an instant automatic saying to God, I love you. When we see God's love in the scriptures, we will love because we've received it. And when a man or a woman says to another, I love you, and that woman receives, it's like her saying, I receive this, I love, it's like, I love you too. She doesn't even have to say the words. And so the whole essence of love is to give of self, even when the other person doesn't deserve. Otherwise, it's not love. And this week, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and study the definition of love. And everything in there is talking about doing good to those who don't deserve it. That's what real love really is. And so getting back to the question, God, when we want to see the love of God, yes, we can look at Christ and we can see all that he's done for us. But remember, God is love. His love, it says in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2, that because of his wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, in order to satisfy that love, he died while we were yet sinners. He died. That is love. That's what love is. And so God already knew all of this was going to happen, and yet he went ahead with the plan. He didn't have to sacrifice his only son. He chose to. He chose to. God wants us, you and I, to know more than anything his love. He wants us to know his love because God is love, and love is not love unless it's given away. And when you have a broader understanding of God's love, it's easier for you and I to receive that love, to really know it, to understand it, and to live in it. And in that place where you know God loves you that way, you will know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that he's already made you righteous. Why? Because of love. Not because you're so good, but because of love. And because of that same love, he will never take that gift from you. He will always see you as righteous, as beautiful, like I said last week. And we can stand on that truth. It's not about your emotions or your feelings. Think about your mother when you think about the love of God. You're never going to worry that your mother's going to stop loving you or that she's going to withhold something from you because you messed up. Most mothers, I say most mothers, would not. You know, so whatever it is you need today, whatever it is you're struggling to receive in the natural, know that it all goes back to you knowing the love of God. That's where the strength comes in to receive. That's where the strength comes in to know that you've already been healed. You've already been prospered. There's nothing that can come against you when you are standing in the love of God and you know the love of God. It'll give you a boldness in that judgment day. What judgment day did we just talk about? The day where you mess up. That's when you need boldness. You don't need boldness on the days you live perfect. You don't need to rely on the love of God on the days where you're doing it all right. It's on the days that you mess up. That's where the, as we say in the natural, the rubber hits the road. What are you going to believe at that point? So you and I need to be established in the love of God because this is the foundation of our faith in the righteousness of Christ that was given to us. And we know that in order to receive and to be what God's called us to be fruitful in every area of our lives, we need to know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Not just today when I'm good, but later on when I mess up, and tomorrow and the next week and the next week. Amen. For this love that God has for you isn't conditional. It's not going to waver and go down one day and up the next. No, it's always the same, no matter where you are. Now, you know, do we need to be bad in order for God to continually demonstrate his love? You know, God can't demonstrate his love in your life unless you mess up. Did you know that? Think about it that way. How do you know God loves you unless you mess up? Because if you're perfect and good and do everything right, God doesn't need to intervene. You're not looking for any help, right? But it's when you mess up. That's when God has an opportunity to show how much and demonstrate to you how much he loves you. Now, I'm not advocating that we mess up on purpose just so that, okay, God, love me. I want you to manifest how much you love me, even in this situation. That's like the same concept as the Apostle Paul says, should we sin so that grace may abound? No. God is ultimately trying to get you safe, secure, and filled so full of his love that we just become one unit and one nucleus. Amen. But it's by his love that we're going to do that. But what I'm saying is God doesn't look at you and say, oh, Megan, you messed up again. No, God looks and says, ooh, and another opportunity to show Megan and prove to her how much I love her. That's what you need to think next time you mess up. God is there. God's love is there to bail you out all the time. And we need to see it from that perspective. Amen.